accepted and free. I hope these songs we sing before our messages don't get old. If they seem to get old, you've got a problem with your understanding your position in Christ, because it just gets better. Doesn't it, when you think about it? The more you think about it, the better it gets. And you realize that when you look back, and however many years ago it was that you got plugged in here and got used to those songs, maybe, that you have had a substantial change in your spiritual existence, understanding the things we sing about. And the reason we do that is so you'll remember. We're trying to get that issue where the songs that keep running through your head will be these two in particular. I was thinking when I was doing the bulletin, we should add some of these as we go along, that we don't have in the hymn book. That, well, they're in the hymn book, but not in the hymn book. You know, the loose leaf edition in that matter. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful today as we open your word that you have great truths there, and we're grateful for the fact that there are so many passives. You want to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You want to do for us what we sometimes think we can do for ourselves but can't. And we're grateful that as we trust in you, we can be those who provide an imitation, which is a representation of the reality of the presence of the persons of the Godhead. May you bless us in special ways through your word, by your spirit, to your glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Today we are on message number 5. On this concept of imitation, we have been working with the verb, and it was not a part of the goal of this segment, but the passive verb of ginomai, which is the word become, and the passive to be made to become. Somebody else becomes. Makes you come into being, come into existence in this manner. And these passives are supremely important. It is so easy to think, I need to become an imitator. And so they will know I'm a Christian by my smile, by what I wear, by how I walk, by where I am, and all of these statistics that people like to accumulate to say, I am what God wants me to be. Well, get the I out of there, and it'll help a whole lot. Let him do it, and then people can see him instead of you. Isn't that what we want? I hope it is. I hope that's our real desire, that Christ might be mirrored out in our lives, and that we know we didn't do it. That kills human pride, but it gives God the glory. Now, we have one more message. I thought it was kind of interesting as I was working around the edges. We're going to work with a compound noun. We are imitators together out of Philippians next week. And that will tie this segment out. I hadn't intended to be. I thought I'd do two messages instead of 5 and or 6. And it's worked out. So the context is what has been really important as we've studied in these areas. And so we've worked some fat context. Now, last week, we did that context around 11:1 of 1 Corinthians and did the backward sandwich. And it was kind of interesting. I don't know how it worked out, but I know I sent a PDF file out last night with that bulletin cover. I just blew it up, and it was a full sheet without the Valley Baptist header on it. So it went out so people could understand. And I hope that anybody who listens and relates to this and gets the synopses will understand why it was done the way it was. Now we have another context, and it's an interesting context, and I didn't sit down and do the statistics because I'd had gone a lot broader than I have, and that is how much evil is in this context versus that which is good. He says, don't behave this way. Quite a few years ago, I suspect 20 to 25 years ago, I did a little segment out of Ephesians 5, and it was kind of interesting. Some grabbed that message, and it was passed around a lot about people sleeping in the cemetery. And that message related to that. There were a lot of Christians sleeping in the cemetery with all these dead men, and they were sound asleep. And so did I get that far? He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." So they're sleeping in the cemetery with a bunch of dead and trespasses and sins people. And he says, "Wake up and get out of there." Now there's an imperative. Now what is interesting are the imperatives that are down through this context. We have three imperatives of the verb that we've been working on, which is ginomai. And they are all three passives. They're all three the same form. And now I can't... Oh, there it is. Okay. No. Okay. I was trying to watch where everybody was watching, so, you know, I do have an advantage. I can look out the back windows. In that matter, everybody's looking above my head. By the way, we have these little vermin that like to fly around here that have yellow bodies and stingers on them. And there are a couple of them. It's been a long time since I've seen them on those light chains. For those who are on the internet, we have these lights on chains, and the chains are about 7-8 feet long. And these hornets or wasps or whatever they are like to hang out on those chains. I guess the heat rises, so they are basking, and I saw a couple of them land, but they don't stay there all the time. They just kind of wander around. I can tell by the way people squirm. But this imperative, be made to become. We are, and so get out of the way so you can be made to be something. Is where we've been with these ginomai forms. Now the word ginomai means to be made, to become, to come into being. And so when it's passive, there's that emphasis on letting somebody make you be something. This is not your responsible to be what you ought to be. It's your responsibility to get out of the way so somebody can make you what you ought to be. And that's the idea that we're working with these passives. And these messages have gone over a wide span of different areas of Bible teaching. And you say, well, it's a long series. I know it's longer than 110 messages. We've been in this almost 3 years. And but I think of all the different segments of biblical teaching that we've covered by covering the passives. Because it's a backbone of the Word of God as we relate to it. So you have in 5:1 this passive imperative. We will see it in passing in 5:7, where he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Let them affect you so that you will partake with these individuals who are in this immediate context. And then we're going to see another, well, we won't probably get there, but it's interesting. He says, "Wherefore," in verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." Don't let someone make you be non-reflective thinkers in this matter. The unwise word is an alpha privative in front of the word for reflective thinking. Don't let somebody affect the way you think. And somebody else, so that you're not reflectively thinking as you ought to, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and immediately moves into the next passive, that's be not drunk with wine. Next passive involves, but be filled. And we have that little collection. We've already been there in this series, but there are a lot of imperatives. And it's interesting, you know, the imperative of 5:1, which is, says, get out of the way and become an imitator. And then you get the passive in the two passives in 5:18 is stop letting yourselves be influenced by alcoholic beverage and become drunk. And then he says, but be filled. get out of the way and let somebody else fail you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so that establishes the context. And we have other imperatives. I was kind of interesting to go down this list in chapter 5. You have another imperative in 2, imperative in 3, imperative in 6, imperative in 7, 14, 15, and 17 at least that I counted in on the way through on this. And so this is, the imperative is not a command. It's not a stand at attention and salute kind of command. It's a strong encouragement to do something. And most of the time in the scriptures, of course, they make perfect sense. And so it's leaning on you in a special way rather than demanding. And if you don't do it, then what happens? You will be permitted to suffer the consequence. And so when he uses those, there's an appeal to your reason to do respond, and that response may be get out of the way and get your head up where it belongs so God can do it. Now, in this case, in 5:1, it says, become therefore, be made to be therefore, imitators of the God. And we'll be back here. But it's kind of interesting. I almost today redid that little chart that I did in the first part of this, you know, that has the list of imitators. And then I realized the first one I had on that chart is next week's. So I'm going to put that chart back in case you put it through it out like the rest of the bulletin. And that chart gives you that summary. But it is of the God. It relates to the Father in some special ways. Now you say, why in the world did you use the bulletin cover you used? Well, you'll notice as I'm emphasizing Jesus Christ, but when it talks about John 14, 15, and 17, this thing of my, and when it talks about the character of Christ, and there it says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And he talks about my joy in 15 and 17. And then my love. That's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to talk about that here. The character of Christ that is manifest as the fruit of the Spirit happens to be the same character as that of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. But it's the character of Christ that dominates. And that's one reason I wanted to put this here. How do you let his character be manifested as is seen in the character of Christ and as is seen in the character of the Holy Spirit? And so that's why that bulletin cover is the way it is. I'm sorry for those who are on the internet on it. I don't know whether I can, you know, maybe this will work. I'll try this. See, that's the bulletin cover. Priscilla's been trying to figure out how to get these things up. But that's the cover that we have today.
We changed it.
You changed it. Yeah, you have a new bulletin cover in your back pew? Oh.
I wonder if there was some implication.
Okay, well, I'm trying to make it compact, is what I'm trying to do in that matter. And so it's interesting when we talk about of the God. And then he goes on and he talks about dear children. Love children. And when you look at it, and you need to, anytime that you see the word children, you need to look twice to make sure it is children. Because that's one of the flaws of the King James Version, as well as other versions. Very few of them are consistent in translating child, child, and son, son. And so, you know, the example of John 1:12, you become the sons of God. That's not what it says. In the Greek, it's technon. It's a word we have here. It's a born one of God. It's talking about birth relationship. And so it's kind of interesting when he talks about God the Father does not use the word Father, he just uses the articular God, and he talks about born ones, which is technon, and he talks about beloved born ones. We don't sing a lot of choruses because we don't sing a lot. We don't sing a lot. Music is more secondary here. And I know a lot of people kind of are almost befuddled because of the amount of music I have in my background. But the Word of God is more important than that. And so that's why we don't do that. I have all these fancy schmancy song services we could do, but it appealed to your souls and it distracted from the book. And I didn't. Well, I just don't want to do that. And in that matter, but you know, there's a song that we have sung over the years, and that's that I think is very appropriate here. Now I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you? We haven't sung that for a bit because of environment, and I mean we get down to business, and so we're in the family of God. The best part of it is when you're in the family of God, you are loved, and you understand that. And it's not just when God's going to take you at the woodshed. You know, He loves you. Period. You know, I mean, He doesn't selectively use His love in order to let you know He loves you. I always think it's kind of interesting. I know whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But that's not an invitation to be in a position so that He can chasten you so much that you know how much He loves you. He loves you as it is. And we are called beloved ones. This adjective happens to be a marker of the fact that we are truly loved in relationship to God. For the Spirit is love. The persons of the Godhead love one another. And you're in Christ. You have an element of love there. In the one who stands as having been loved. And that's Ephesians 1. And we've just sang that already. And then he's going to move into the next verse, another imperative, and it's an active here. He says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. I know it says loved. Why does it say loved? Did he forget after he loved us once? The loved is an aorist tense. And so when he says has loved us and has given himself for us, that tells us when that act of love that he's talking about took place. When he freely gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so what does he do? He talks about the choice a believer has. You know, some believers love to choose the one choice they think they have, and that is to be carnal. They'd rather be carnal than anything else. A lot of times they haven't had a taste of the ice cream. They forget that they were saved, and when they were saved, there are some good things happen if they're really saved. And life is good, but they want to be carnal. The very idea. I was not long ago relating to someone who I really honestly think is afraid that if they became spiritual, that something would happen that would be terrible. They would not be in control of their life anymore, as if they were. And that it's almost a fear on the part of that person of being spiritual, because there's a lot of things in this world they'd rather do than to let the Holy Spirit and let God do a work. So they find a kind of joy in this world system, and they miss the joy that surpasses by far this world system and is greater than the universe when we understand the extent of that joy. Now, I want to begin working context, and we're going to go back, and we need to work context. I look at my outline, and I realized it says contest instead of context in the notes, if you're following. Last time I looked at the notes from that last pair of one message, I didn't realize how many typos were in that. Wrong chapters. I don't know. We were just halfway through seminary classes. 4 weeks in, I didn't think I was that wiped. I hope there are not more than this as I've looked through here. But I did. How many corrections did I do in my synopsis last night? I bet I did 25. A little rewrite and all of that, and I thought, this is not good on Saturday night in that matter. But we're going to look at chapter 4. I want to kind of pivot off of 4:24. In 4:24, he says, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new man. Ran yesterday into that confusion that exists in, what do I want to say, fundamental Christendom and spiritual life material, where there are those who have made the old man and the new man, the new nature and the old nature, and a believer. And that they don't see the contradictions that occur in it. And I was kind of disappointed again when I saw that in some material I was reading in that matter. The new man is your new position in the new creation, which is your new position in Christ. And so the new man and the body of Christ are one and the same. Christ is the head and the body. The new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a creating out of nothing. It's something that was brand new that took place at Pentecost. And that's why it's called a new creating, or new creation. And another one of those things that happened while I was reading the same thing, related to the new creation. I'm a new creation. And they look at, you know, the talk about being a new creation. How come you sin if you're a new creation? They say your sin nature is annihilated, but you're still sinning. And they have to wiggle their way around with that. And that's just being careless about context of Scripture. But we are in the new man, which is in Christ, in the Christ, in the body of Christ. And so he, and I needed to start somewhere, so this is the place I needed to start. Previous to this, he said, put off the old man. Put off your old position in Adam. You don't have to act like you did then. And that reminder there, then he says, put on the new man as a garment. Live in your position in Christ, which after God is created. See the word create? Create out of nothing. That's talking about the body of Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so you have this circumstance. He says, don't be like the world system. I did pretty good yesterday. I had one call that was not one I asked for or would have asked for. And somebody was doing a survey and wanted to know my view of politics. And I said, they asked me if they could do this survey. And I said, I'm sorry, but all you want to do is make me want to lie. And I don't like to lie, so I don't want to do your survey. And they didn't take no for an answer because they didn't understand that was saying no. And they said, but we need more males on our survey. And I said, you're not going to get anything from this male. Now, I wasted that much time, but it was kind of interesting. This thing of lying, that's an act of lawlessness, is what that is. And he says, you don't have to be in that environment where lying is really, really common. Are you as amazed as I am as to how much lying goes on roundabout? I'm not out in the world that much. I'm cloistered, as it were. I live in my little monastery or whatever it is. And I don't get out very often. I was thinking the other day, somebody wanted me to go over by the airport in Portland. And I said, you know, I don't go over there except when I'm flying out. I don't have time to do that. And so putting away lying, it means just take it off on your part. It's a middle voice here. Putting off lying. You know what lying is here? Let's look at it. It's the lie. It's not just simple lying. It's the lie. What is a lie? The lie is kind of interesting. Don't forget, Satan is called the father of the lie in John 8:44. And I put the other occurrences where you have the lie. Did I correct that? No, I didn't. Romans 1:25. I have it wrong in my notes there. I didn't put it all the way. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:11. The lie. There's a definite article there in that. What is the lie? Satan comes and says, you can do it on your own. You can be independent of God. You don't need God. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You know your way around. And so you can be independent of God. That started where? Sounds like it started in the Garden of Eden. And the lie has been perpetuated. And is being perpetuated, will be perpetuated until the Lord comes back. And I have a funny feeling when Satan is unleashed at the end of the millennial kingdom, for that little while, that short time, he'll probably proliferate the lie again. He's going to have a bunch of susceptible candidates who have almost rebelled during the millennial kingdom, as they survived to the end, and he'll say, oh, you can be independent of God, even though you've seen everything that's happened for however long. You can just see him. If somebody was born in year two of the millennial kingdom and they managed to get to the end, you've seen everything for 998 years. You've been witnesses to what's going on. They still weren't believers. And yet he says, you can be independent of God. How can you? Can you imagine that? I can just imagine him pulling that shenanigan, and because of who they are and how they are, because of their natures, they'll follow it. On it. And, you know, if I want artichokes for dinner, I'm not going to be there, though. If a Jew wants artichokes for dinner, or a millennial saint wants artichokes for dinner, all they have to do is drop a seed or two in the ground for breakfast, and they'll pick it and get the best ones for dinner. You know, the reapers will follow the planters. You can plant it, and it'll grow that fast. Just think of it. We won't go further. But the lie, and he says, truth, and speaking truth to your neighbor. Now the question comes sometimes, who is my neighbor? In fact, it sounds like a verse in Scripture where there's a question about who is my neighbor. That you realize thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself dominates in 7 different times in the Gospels. It's also found in James as a list of the Old Testament commandments, and it's found in one other location. Here you have a good example of what it means to us when he talks about your neighbor. We are members of one another. The one another is one another of the same kind. So your neighbor is not one another of the same kind in the church. Now, we also have a passage that will affirm that to us, and that's over in Romans chapter 15. And I've got to remember the verse. I remember the chapter. I think it's 2. It is. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, does that sound like you're the neighbor who lives in the next door to you? No, let's read it. His neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But here you see someone who can be built up or edified. He's not talking in generalities of somebody who occupies the property next to you. This is one who occupies the body of Christ with you. You think about your Christian neighbor. It's not property proximity, but it's that existence in a spiritual entity called the body. And so when we understand that, so though wherever you live, whether you are online and in Memphis, Tennessee, or online in Virginia, wherever you may be, you're still my neighbor. That's great to be in the body of Christ. in that manner. And so that's what he's driving here. But don't lie. Be angry and sin not. Don't let it go too far. Another imperative. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And you have the two words here that are used, orgizomai, and the compound of orgizomai, in this verse. Neither give place to the devil. Now, it's not my purpose to go through and teach through this. I mean, which of these are flesh, which of these are Satan, and that kind of thing. But he's saying in this context, in order to be imitators of the God, you have to let him produce something like him in your life. And it has to happen by someone else doing it, because you cannot do it. You can come up with all kinds of ideas, and it's not going to be, and that's the world we live in. I'm reading in Christian literature, contemporary Christian literature, that we can all do it differently, and who cares about the theology of it? Who cares what Scripture teaches? But what we do is going to make a big difference. And it's gotten some people into big trouble in this matter. I'm still shaking my head about some things that are going on, have been going on, and some unwise decisions made because of faulty theology in many areas. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give it to him that needeth. Kind of interesting. Most stealing was done to for one's self-gratification. Whereas he says, work, and you can give to, you should have enough to give to someone in need, so you don't have to steal for yourself anymore. An interesting perspective, but you see, these are negatives. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Interesting description, don't let even one, he uses an all here, but let all speech be without rottenness, rotten speech. And it's interesting, you go out and you, these days, in some places, I was on my way to Washington Square, which I don't think I'll go back to unless I have to go there to meet somebody to eat. But I was on my way down Shoals Ferry Road. And, you know, I got some Sapros. I could smell rotten apples. There's a big apple orchard along there, and they were all of them were down on the ground, and I could smell them. In fact, I was wondering if I had my windows down, if I get some bug flying through, because those hornets love, you know, that sweet stuff, and I could smell them, and I didn't particularly like that smell. Apples, yes. Rotten apples, no. In that matter. And that's the word corrupt. It means sapros, rotten. It's used of fish in the Gospels. Rotten fish. I don't know that you can get a whole lot worse than that as far as odor. And that's the idea. And so there's rotten speech. I've used the illustration when Max Fruits, the evangelist, when we were kids, I've described him, he's about 6'3", 6'4", weighed probably over 300 pounds, had one leg, drove a Volkswagen Bug, and he was washing his car in a warehouse where the family was involved with church. And these guys were around there, just terrible, bad language, and he was getting frustrated with it. He probably had a little shorter fuse than some, but he got so tired of it, and finally he said, "Fellas, I suppose your mother taught that to you in Sunday school." And he felt better having done that. I don't know whether it made any sense there or not, because these are a bunch of guys driving potato trucks in that. Corrupt communication. Shady, off-color, stinky, that kind of thing. But that which is good, to the use for edifying. Let your communication be that which will build up. And you say, well, how do I build up an unbeliever? At least you can bear a witness by not being like they are in that matter, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God whereby you are saved unto the day of redemption. Whereby is in whom you are saved. Interesting, a verse that relates to your position in the Holy Spirit, like Romans 8 has one. Then he comes on to some more negative things. Let all bitterness. I don't know why I like the word bitterness in the Greek. It sounds bitter to me. Pique. For some reason, I have no idea why it sounds so good to me, but it does. Picos. It just sounds like you're ready to pucker on it. This thing of bitterness. Alum. I'm watching it. I know back when they used to put alum in pickles. I don't know whether they do that anymore. We didn't. We used to brine them up with other things, but alum would really put a pucker on you in a hurry. In that. Bitterness and wrath. Now we have thumos, which is a word of this is a work of the flesh. And anger. This is one verse where you have these two words together. Orgēs is the word for wrath or anger. It's hard to translate these. Then he goes on and clamor. And the word that's translated clamor is one of those, I think, is an onomatopoetic word. I've been really glad for one thing when I had vinyl windows put in my house. I don't hear the clamor early in the morning that I did. And what it was, some of those crows, Crowgay. It sounds just like the wind, old crows sounds, in the morning when I'm trying to sleep. And they would hang out, and they do hang out in trees not too far from my house. And they would wake me up in the morning. And Crowgay is the way this word is. And blasphemy. The AEV translates the evil speaking. It's the word blasphemia. And blasphemy, these things, he says, get rid of them. He says, put away from you with all that which is lacking in character. The word malice is the word kakos, which has the idea of that which is lacking in character. We won't translate that evil. That which is lacking in character. Poneros is malignant evil. And this, he says, get rid of them. Put them away. Remove them. In fact, let it be removed. You cannot get rid of some of these things without divine help. Bitterness. Well, there are people that have been bitter all of their lives. They look like they need prune juice. I mean, they are in so much, and they just can't get rid of that bitterness. They need some outside help. And that's why the passive is found here. Let it be put away. And anger. I am glad that God takes care of anger. Of all the works of the flesh, I think that that work of the flesh, in my Christian experience, was the one I had the biggest trouble with. I mean, I've mentioned, it was easier for me to talk with two right and a left. You know, I could go to Fist City real fast. If somebody crossed me, I would give them a right hook if I could. And those were my good friends for a long time.
Amen, brother.
So, I mean, anger, that was the way it was. I mean, there were times that I thought that I was really amazed that God kept me from hurting somebody bad. I still wish my legs had been longer at one point because this kid outran me and I just beat the tar out of him as he was running as fast as he could run and my little legs couldn't keep up with his. He was about a foot, no, he wasn't a foot taller, 6-7 inches taller than I was. And that was anger. Great testimony for a preacher's kid, let alone a child of God. in that anger was, I mean, just let somebody else get rid of it. Clamor, this thing of making noise that is not necessary, belly aching, complaining, blasphemy. That is so easy to do. Blame it on somebody else, and they blame it to God, and or say God did it or God didn't. You know, God didn't build the dam, even though a lot of people blamed him for it. You know, and they use that all. I mean, that oath. What does dam mean? Dam means to judge, and that's blasphemy. That's saying they're going to say, "May God judge this." Boy, what have you asked God to judge before? You know, or what do you know some people have asked God to judge before? You know, I've known of people that have damned the hammer they were using when it happened to accidentally hit their thumb. And they expected God to judge that hammer. You know, I mean, on and on. It gets absurd, doesn't it? I shouldn't say it. Yes, it is absurd when we understand it. 4:32 gives us the positive. Be kind to one another. Kindness is a work of the fruit of the Spirit. Tenderhearted. Having good, deep, compassionate bowels, as it were. Forgiving. Now let's retranslate it so we have it. It's okay to translate forgive, but you know what the root is? It's the word to be gracious. It's charizomai. To be gracious. Be gracious one toward another. Somebody doesn't need that, doesn't deserve that favor, but to be gracious toward them is a part of it. Even as God for Christ's sake has been gracious toward you. Uh-oh, that's meddling, isn't it? When you change that to be gracious, that really, a lot of people really don't want to have us say that. But that's what it actually says. I mean, he says, be gracious on your part. Forgiving, I skipped a word. I read it wrong, and that is yourselves. It's okay to be gracious toward yourself. How hard are you on yourself? How can you be an imitator of God if you can't, if you're hard on yourself? Because if you're hard on yourself, it should tell you, get out of the way. I'm going to follow this by a passive, God the Spirit says, and he follows it by a passive. Get out of the way so you don't have to be hard on yourselves. You can be gracious to yourself as Christ was gracious toward you. Is there anything where the grace of God from the work of Jesus Christ didn't cover? No, it's all taken care of. It's okay. And then he moves us into this verse, in this. But it's interesting, as God, and let's do it right, the God in Christ was gracious toward you. So you have that definite article, and it's set up for this next round. It's God the Father. It's clearly that person isolated. Therefore, and that therefore is that marker. That's why I needed to do some context. Because it establishes that. Be in a place where you can be made to become imitators of the God. Says you can show characteristics that are there that are like God's, but you'll never be God. We will never in all eternity be God. I don't care whose theology says, as God is, so shall we also be. We will never be gods, but we have that opportunity to let God work through us so that it makes us appear that we can show the characteristics of God. And that's what this thing of imitation is. And so he encourages an action on the part of the subject, on the part of the subject by another person. And so the present passive continually being in a position where you're made to become and you permit someone else to continually do the action. And that's rerun. You should all be dreaming of passive after this long. And what it means, because it's so important. And the God is the Father, and he is related to you as one of his born ones. as is born once. How often do you use the word Father in a day? You know, I don't know what you called your dad. We all have different terms for them. I smile when I understand it. I mean, it's just interesting because I was brought up one way, and you know, I would not call my dad Pa. I wouldn't call my dad Papa. This just didn't seem like it was respectful enough. I didn't want to take the risk for fear I would suffer at the hands of my father in the matter. But there are a lot of terms that are used, and there's nothing wrong with them. That's just the way we're brought up and the way we use them. But to use the word father, my son, I think when he was right at the end of junior high, got the sense, I think, that when he called me father and addressed me as father, that I liked dad better. So, of course, you know what that meant. He called me father. Father? And it just was kind of interesting. That went on until he got out of high school. And he would do that. I never did adjust to that, really. And one reason was, if he's calling me father, I'm thinking, I know who I call father. I wouldn't even call my dad father, other than to refer him to him as my father. But I would never address him in that way, because I tended to use that term of somebody far more important than I ever was, because I'm talking to the father. It would be nice, and I know I'm not consistent in that matter. I wake up in a varying state of affairs, in varying mental conditions. Sometimes I'm all there, and sometimes, no, I'm never all there when I get up in the morning. But, you know, when I have some sense in the morning, I'm not a morning person. I don't wake up well a lot of times. You know, I'm fortunate to get 2 feet under me and to keep them there without falling down sometimes, but I'm just not quite with it sometimes. But when I'm with it, it's easy to say the first thing I say is Father. Another day, Father. Or whatever is there. I would like to be more consistent in that, because it's not going to make me a better Christian for doing it, but it certainly means my head is where it needs to be when I do that. And you think about it. You know, It's a blessing to be able to do it. And so that, how often do we do that? It's a lot easier when I wake up and get rolling and to be involved in that unceasing kind of communication without hanging up. But it takes a while. And so as a child of God, to say Father, imitating, how can you do it? You can't. It takes the persons of the Godhead to make it work, and that's the goal. But then what happens, he goes on, you have nice positive in 2, and in verse 2 it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I decided this was kind of hard to outline the way I wanted to, because I wanted my points to be stronger when I came into this section. And so I just simply left my point short and was going to rely on the text, like Christ has loved us and given himself an offering and sacrifice. There's more to it than that in this verse. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Interesting, the example of love, and you can't do that without having been treated by God and having been passive with the ginomai, and then it works so you can do it and you're in an active, and that's an active voice there. As he has loved himself and he has given himself, given up freely in that case, and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The thing of loving, having the fruit of the Spirit, knowing how to direct it to do it within the parameters of the work of the Spirit rather than trying to pour it into our own form. He does it, and he does not neglect the fact that we are different people with different personalities, but with the same quality of love. And you will use that love with your personality differently than I might use my love and with my personality. And that's not an excuse. I mean, it's just the fact is that God, the Holy Spirit, produces love in the life of a believer who is a person in his or her own right. And that's the focus. And he gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. It's interesting, the word sacrifice isn't used of any single part of the fruit of the Spirit. And here there's an implication, but I don't think it's the case, of love. And we have the opportunity to do things as believer priests that produce a sweet aroma, a sweet smelling savor. But he's not talking to us here. But, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have these little buts in Scripture? But it's a death, not a loss. And here he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let not once be named. And there's another imperative. Don't put it in a situation where it might be named among you, as has become. I mean, as becometh saints. The word becometh has the idea of that which is appropriate, seemly. How did I write it in my notes here? I have it. I think I was working it. No, I didn't. Huh? Okay, that was on my notes, but I didn't really put them in my outline on that, where I had some definitions in that. But this idea of that which is fitting, that which gives its, I mean, appropriate substance is the idea. He said, don't do these things that doesn't match up with your sainthood. Notice it's in two sexual areas to start with, fornication and uncleanness and or covetousness. There I have those for it. I just didn't put it down in letter D. Fornication is illicit sexual intercourse. Remember, the works of the flesh always take that which God's provided and perverts it. And fornication does that. Marriage is designed for the purpose of having some pleasure and production in the matter. And here it's illicitly done in that matter. And then all uncleanness, that involves impure sexual thoughts. And those thoughts that come along that are impure. And in a marriage, they're not impure, but outside of a marriage, they are impure. And so that is clean. Covetousness. The word covetousness has the idea of a desire to have more. There's another word translated covetousness in the New Testament, and it's a desire for silver. It comes from the word silver. More boku bucks, and only it's in silver, so it's not bucks. It's shekels. Let's go Hebrew, it works better. And that. But this one is a desire to have more. And we need to be reminded that when you see covetousness, it is a form of idolatry. How do I know? Because I have it right here in this book. And it says so. We'll be there in a minute. Let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness. And the concept of filthiness is indecency. That which is not decent. Foolish talking. It's moron talk. Oh, I'm sorry. I was reading the Greek in the first half. That's what it says. That's the word moron in the beginning. As though you had no synapses firing. I don't think Paul puts it that way in the Greek, but that's kind of the idea. And so don't talk like a moron. Is that PC? I don't think that's real PC, is it? Well, it's the right Greek word anyway. Nor jesting. This word jesting sounds like the court jester, doesn't it? In the AV. But the way that I think it really did derive from this Greek concept in the King James early. and it has the idea of being vulgar or indecent speech. It's translated railing in some places. But it has this idea of off-colored speech, which is not convenient. For court jester, it was convenient. But what it says here, it's again, it's not becoming. It's not something that is shows somebody's character as good. And so it's a base character. But rather giving of thanks. And you'll notice, it's what comes out of the mouth. There are a lot of things that can come out of the mouth. Sounds like James, doesn't it? The tongue can be a real problem. But what comes out of the mouth can be come out of the mouth. And when you think of giving of thanks or thanksgiving, comes out appreciation for the character of God. Remember, thanksgiving is a mark of a spiritual believer later in this chapter. 5:20 tells us giving of thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That giving thanks goes back to the main verb to be filled. So a spiritual believer is going to be giving thanks. And that's what he's saying. Be spiritual here, you Ephesians, but he sure gives you a bunch of garbage around it. Because that's what went on in those days. He says, for you know this intuitively, that one who is characterized as an whoremonger, an ongoing fornicator, one who has that mark on him. I mean, when it talks about these terms, it says, you look at that person, that's the first thing you would think about. That's because they behave that way over and over and over. You know, this is how many of us looked at Wilton Stilt Chamberlain. And we saw him as a characterized guy with this kind of a problem. And now, see, I just went over the head of a bunch of you who are young in that. But he had a big reputation for this kind of behavior on it. Nor an unclean person. One who is foul all the time in the realm of morality. Always thinking unclean thoughts. Can't open his mouth or her mouth without using certain kinds of language. And it's amazing. We live in this world. You're going to hear more. It's not trash talk. It is just pure sewer talk. I mean, it's really sad. And it's not just guys, it's gals. And, I mean, I have been shocked more times than I like to admit, because I still think women should have a little bit, or have a little bit better something in their hormones to not say some of the things they do, but they're as bad as the guys. And I decided it is not just testosterone that causes some of this kind of talk that people have. And it's scary. And he says, we know those people who are habitual, can't get their mind out of the gutter, unclean person. Nor covetous man. Now he tells you, I told you we're going to see that a covetous person is an idolater. That's a work of the flesh. So if you want to have more and more and more, and you live for the next buck, and you're living for it, whether you cheat anybody or otherwise, it's really kind of interesting. Some interesting problems that I've been reading about recently, as in this morning. When I was having breakfast, I'm trying to get through some of Solzhenitsyn's short stories, which are not all so short. The one I'm reading right now is What Happened to the Soviet Union after Perestroika, and after they went to the point they had all of these military-industrial complex plants that were supported by state money. And when they said, well, you're going to have to shut down because we're not going to give you any more money. I mean, Ronald Reagan did awesome things in that matter, because they just didn't have any more money to try to keep up with us. And they just outright shut it down. And Solzhenitsyn describes a guy who was in charge of a major industry. And it was in their military industrial complex. It was funny, they made airplane technological secret kinds of things, like kinds of radar and a lot of that sort of thing in this plant. And they also made refrigerators. Except they tried to copy refrigerators, and they didn't know how to copy them very well. They go and get a Japanese refrigerator and get another European refrigerator and try to copy them and manufacture them for less. Only problem is they didn't always work. And so anyway, all of a sudden, they have this huge industry with all of these parts of it, and then here's the guy that's in charge of it all, has to figure out what to do. The only answer was to break it up into smaller industries and let those who made it make it and those who didn't make it sink. And it was I'm right at a point where he's cocky, he has he's 65 years old, and he's going to lose some of his benefits if it hadn't happened. You know, 10 years later, he'd have had a DACA somewhere and government support. And what happens? He's got to figure out how to get more. And he has to get more so that the people are ready to kill him because the workers aren't getting paid. And it's an interesting dilemma. And so he had to do it to save his neck. And I will read the last 15 pages of that story probably by tomorrow. In that, an idolater, worshiping stuff. You know, I'm amazed. I was getting a pitch on a 100-inch TV. Not for me. Never happened. A 100-inch TV. In fact, the technology is so advanced that you can't even get DVDs or anything that will work on it. And when you walk by the screen, I understand, it looks like you can, as you walk by, it changes. You can see different angles as you walk by the screen. And so in order to get that TV, you have to have a whole set of computers to make it work. And the 100-inch TV, what was it, $10,000, I think, for a TV. Everybody needs a $10,000 TV, you know. And to me, I think, world system, that desire to have more. But, you know, people are going to buy them. Look at what happened with Apple's release of that new iPhone. Yeah. People were just absolutely going bananas. And I thought, then I was hearing somebody say, you know, with your iPhone, you can get everything you could buy in a Radio Shack at about 10 years ago on one little phone. And these were components, the cameras and all of that. And I thought, I'm glad I'm a citizen somewhere else. And he said, none of these have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Now, that doesn't mean they couldn't be saved. But there's a very, very strong likelihood they won't. God can break anything in anybody. And I'm glad for that. Isn't it nice to know that he could save some of those people that you'd chalk up as not possible? You know, do you have some like that? You have family members, friends, people you've known, and you just kind of chalked them up. And then God could save them. I can think of a number who people say, no, it's not going to happen. That person is not, God could never save somebody that bad. Then they get saved. And you say, okay, yeah, God can. We know that. We just didn't think so in that matter. He goes on, let no man deceive you with vain words, with empty words. For of these things cometh the wrath of God on the mature sons of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't let them put pressure on you so you're passive and you become something you shouldn't. Peer pressure. I see somebody once in a while that was here at Valley at least 35 years ago. We're still friends. I invested a great deal in that family's life. And what is interesting to me was peer pressure caused him not to be here. He liked to go out and drink with his family. He'd come home drunker than a skunk. And it cost him ultimately his marriage. And it was really interesting. And you know what's interesting? I had a chance to talk with him within the last year. And when I talked to him, he said, you know, I had to come out and visit church. And he admitted he hadn't been going to church for probably 25 years. And I said, you know, that might be a good idea, because I know the guy's a believer. I also know that he's pretty miserable. I mean, he's made to do with his carnality, so he feels better than he did, but he needs to be having victory in his Christian life. And it's kind of interesting. I think the pressure that came from his unbelieving family members to have the Saturday night drink, the Saturday night drunk, in that matter, was what happened. And it's really difficult, because I thought, you know, all of those years, he could have enjoyed the fruit of the Spirit and saw that work. It says, you were sometimes darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Now, I can read on down. I'm not going to go further. I have it in structure, but I don't on this. But he says, become imitators. Be in a spot where someone will let you become an imitator of the God. Because you're his child. And you should, as his child, reflect something of his nature. Sounds like 1 Peter. And a manifestation of that. And get out of the way and let that happen. I think the inference right here in Ephesians 5:1 is an inference that says you need to let the divine nature, the quality of divine nature, come out through you. You don't have to. You can be an imitator because you have a quality. I've been trying to think of a good way to describe this imitate word all the time we've been working on this. I'm not happy with any of the definitions. But I think the idea is to imitate is to manifest a quality. To manifest a quality. And in this case, of the God, and that's his divine nature. What a fun challenge. Next week we are going to come back to one of those little soon forms, the compound of this word in Philippians. And that will tie this segment out. It's like a little series sometimes, and this, you know, I want to get through sometimes. I have other things I could preach, a lot of other things, but I've been led to stay in this track, and that's good. I hope for your benefit. I know it certainly has benefited me. Father, may you bless us as we continue in the day. Thank you for the privilege of being together. And we pray that you bless those who have been in the service in presence and online. May you meet all of their needs to your glory, and we're grateful for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're doing well. Okay. No self-control.
You're crazy. You get the baby screwed up.